Welcome to Character Explorations, a podcast production of the Wentz Center for Character Education at the University of Dubuque. I'm Annalee Ward, the director of the Wentz Center. And today our guest is the Reverend Dr. Timothy Slemons, professor of homiletics and worship at the University of Dubuque Theological Seminary. He is the author of the article, Co-authoring Your Story in Light of God's Epic, Human Identity and the Divine Word. And this article is available online at dbq.edu/went/publications. Welcome, Dr. Slemons.
Thank you.
It's good to have you here with us.
Good to be with you.
And you wrote this article for the journal issue, Character and Identity. And you began with a story about Austin. And I thought it would be fun for our listeners to get a little recap about Austin's story. So could you just refresh us on that?
Sure. Austin was a very, very bright youth, gifted in particular in languages and rhetoric, from a good family. But like many young people, he found himself exploring certain temptations of the flesh, I would say, met with his mother's disapproval when he sired a child out of wedlock, and his mother was a very devout Christian. And at some point, even though he was grew into a well-respected teacher and had some success in his career, nevertheless, he found himself really discouraged and even disgusted with his own moral lack in terms of integrity. And so he found himself really in a moment of desperation and crying out for some sense of what was right and what was wrong, and what would be able to help him to walk more uprightly. So he found himself searching the scriptures and finding that they had a very transforming effect on him.
Okay, thank you. I think there's more to that story. Maybe we'll come back to it because interesting, just many of people today might not just pick up a Bible to read it. And I'm not sure he would have either.
No. In fact, he found himself in a garden, had been poring over the scriptures themselves. Actually, he had a copy of Paul's letter to the Romans at hand. And he heard a voice, a child's voice crying out in the garden, "Pick it up, read it, pick it up, read it." And so he did. And it had a marvelously transformative effect.
Wow. You have taken on a challenge in this article to make an argument for the power of scripture reading in identity formation. Mm-hmm. And I think the story of Austin really shows that. One of the things that you've talked about is God as a poet. What do you mean by that?
God is creator spirit. And I think oftentimes we go directly to the creation itself, the wonder of creation, the beauty, the intricacy of animals and plants and stars and the heavens, you know, the heavenly bodies, the cycle of the seasons. We go to the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And yet, I discovered early on in my study of the history of preaching that the early church fathers would often refer to the creation itself as God's first book. And so they would draw on natural analogies all the time from the natural created world to say, this principle of life or this aspect of God's character is revealed in the creation as God encoded it in the created order. And then, of course, they refer to the Bible as God's second book, which is, you know, pretty good for a second book. You know, most novelists have a terrible time with their second novel. But God, God is also a creative, God the Word is the person of the triune God, the triune God, the Word of God is the second person of the Trinity through whom the whole created order came into being. And so sometimes I think when we think about God as creator, we don't think of God as artist necessarily. We think of the created order, but then to think of God as author, the one who has somehow or other through the Holy Spirit and the Word encoded this tremendous wisdom that is just endlessly fascinating. I think it's fair to say that the scriptures really are inexhaustible. Not that they can mean anything, not that they are there for us to manipulate and twist their meaning into something they don't mean, but they just reveal endless layers, one layer after another, one level after another of God's wisdom to us. And the artistry of the whole canon is just spectacular. It's endlessly engrossing. And I covet for people who haven't discovered that yet to pick it up, read it, and find themselves addressed, not only searching to learn about God, but finding themselves searched by the Spirit of God who's inspired the scriptures and who reveals not only God's self to us in the scriptures, but also reveals us to ourselves. There are places where in scripture where the word itself is likened to a mirror, which really is held up to us and reflects not only our wonderful potential, but also our sin and the ways in which we fall short. So it's very convicting and inspiring at the same time to have it reveal all of our warts and all, but also the deep love that God has for us and the sense in which we belong to this very same God who speaks to us in the scriptures in this winsome way.
So the poet God who speaks to us and who holds that mirror up to us in here is waiting for us in these words, right?
Absolutely.
But what if I'm coming to this thing called the Bible and I'm skeptical? Mm-hmm. Should I really pick it up and read it? How, if so, how?
What do you
recommend? I mean, what about doubt?
Yeah, well, people have questions. God is mysterious. God is spirit and invisible. And so there are mysteries. There's no doubt about it. But faith has a huge part to play in revealing to us what God would reveal to us. And in fact, I think by the time you read the whole thing from cover to cover, you could make a very good case for the fact that God is really in it, in this whole game, if I can use the word game, is in it for the faith. The whole, the thing that God asks of us above all is faith, trust, or put another way, as I've heard our own Matthew Schlimm say in preaching on the Old Testament, loyalty. I think when we talk about truth and faith, when these two draw really close together, they intersect at a place called loyalty, faithfulness. And that's the gambit, I think, that God is asking. There's a sense in which, in the article, I say, we enter into so many fictional books and movies and games, the whole gaming thing, right? I'm not even a gamer, but I know this much. You suspend your disbelief. You enter into this alternative world. And so my question to the reader is, if you're willing to suspend your disbelief for fictional things, to engage a novel or a game or a movie, why not suspend your disbelief when reading a book that purports to be by and about God, in which God actually will encounter those who do so, who suspend their disbelief and say, okay, if you're there, God, I'm willing to hear from you. I am willing to be, to hear your voice, see the world a little differently after I've closed the text. So sometimes it's a matter of reading what you read, putting it away, and then saying, okay, I'm going to enter this day now with my eyes open, looking for God's response to my questions.
You may have already answered this, but what do you mean by the book is an instrument of revelation? It really does sound like you're arguing for this sort of magical thing to happen.
Yeah, well, not magical, because it's not manipulable, I guess is the word. It's not a matter of a device that somehow or other in our hands we can whip up whatever result we want to conjure, but it's a meeting place. I think the first time I really heard this word use, instrumental.
Yeah, what do you mean by that?
Was in hearing one of my teachers at Princeton Seminary describe the Reformed theological view of the scriptures as the Reformed tradition holding an instrumental view of scripture. Basically that this is the means by which God prefers, I won't say it's exclusive, but this is the means by which God prefers to engage or reveal God's self with God's people. So through the reading and preaching of the word primarily. Reading this word in context, recognizing the human author has been involved under very human circumstances, under historical circumstances that are very peculiar. Nevertheless, God has had a hand. It is a collaboration. The word of God as written is a collaboration between human authors and the Spirit of God. But that through faithful interpretation, interpretation that seeks the very same Spirit that inspired the scriptures in the first place, through faithful interpretation and exposition of the scriptures, and simply our humble seeking of God as we pour over these words. This is the instrument by means of which God chooses to reveal himself again and again. And so when I think of a cultural representation of the very opposite, for instance, I think, you know, everyone's seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, there's this obsession on the part of the Nazis that if they find the Ark of the Covenant, they will have a hotline to God. You know, right. Of course, when they look in the box, their faces melt. Of course, they're determined that they're going to control this interaction with God as though if they got God on the hotline, they would hear God say, "I'm so pleased with what you're doing." You know, just the arrogance of the whole thing is just off the charts. But our friend Austin, by the way, eventually said, "You know, the way into the scriptures is low and humble. And inside is high and veiled in mystery." We have to enter in lowly and humbly and in faith, trusting that the person we're going to encounter here is actually God. You know, kind of a big guy, if you will, the biggest of all, biggest of all. There's a sense in which this invitation to encounter God in the scriptures calls for our humility and our faith, but it also involves this artifact, if you will, that we can describe as an instrument in a way. And so the open secret is that, you know, one wishes the Nazis had figured out, in the ones in the movie anyway, and surely the rest, is that there is actually a device, so to speak. I don't mean to reduce the Bible to a device, but there is an instrument in which we do encounter God. not to pick God's brain or force God to say what we want God to say. There's no, again, there's no manipulation going on. But in a good, it's a place in which we have this good faith encounter with this God who loves us and who actually is invested in our lives in ways that we haven't even begun to imagine yet.
It is, I wish we had this podcast as a video cast right now, because to watch your face when you talk, you get so passionately excited about the Word of God. And it's a beautiful thing. And you've argued that reading this word can foster transformation, can impact our very character. Any words on how that happens, how our character is impacted?
Yeah. I think it goes back to God as poet. God as creator and God as poet. And that the sense in which the world and our lives are just so full of images, so full of metaphors, so full of symbols, that if we're wrestling with a particular problem or a particular question, some issue or crisis, or even just trying to make our way through another day, another week, another year, with a variety of decisions or agendas or things that we have on our plate, God's word is so rich that somehow or other in there, all of those things, anything and everything that we may face in this world is somehow represented in, even in my little life, you know? Everything that I could have going on in my little life is somehow or other represented in this great book. In fact, there are those great theologians such as John Calvin who would say the same is true even just of the book of the Psalms, which is the one book with more chapters in it than any other. Word wise, I don't think it's the longest. I think it's like the third longest book of the Bible. So yeah, Calvin would say the same is true even of the Psalms. And so somehow or other, God is able to speak to my character through all these images in the scripture, which from time to time, day after day, align with the things that I'm seeing in my life, the people I meet in my life, the conversations that crop up. And oftentimes it's the timing of things. I will have just read a particular text and bam-o, it presents itself to me within 15 minutes or sometime in the course of the morning after I've read that particular text. Something will align. Now, not directly. When Jesus came preaching, he came preaching parables. And the word parable means to throw something alongside something else. And so there's just always this comparative, this analogous juxtaposition, if you will, between scriptural images and the images we encounter in our lives. And we say, gee, isn't that kind of like that? And of course, there's always a sense in which, no, it's not really like that, but there's some similarity. I'm always a little suspicious when someone says, this is exactly like that. Well, no, it's not. There's 3,000 years between us and when the Psalms were written. But there are, again and again, similarities between God's poetry in the scriptures and what, in a sense, becomes the poetry of our lives as we engage God and become, by virtue of that engagement, edified in our faith, and then become, I think, persons of character, persons who are aware that God is actually in our lives, cares about us, and engaged with us, even in a playful way, in a playful, good-humored way. God is amazingly playful, considering that God is actually holy. So the language of God, the language of Scripture is very playful. The imagery is playful. Parables are playful. Even the Hebrew language is playful when you pull out all the vowel pointings. So there's a lot of playfulness there. But all of it is, in a way, sort of teasing the best out of us that God can get.
So as God has worked through and speaks through his word that affects transformation, it affects change in our character. We can't let this podcast end without talking about Austin again.
Right.
You need to reveal.
Sure.
Austin, and what did happen to him? Was he impacted by this thing called the Word of God?
Absolutely. Many people will have recognized the story already, but Austin, of course, is another name for Augustine. It's a shortened version of Augustine. This is Augustine of Hippo we're talking about. He picked up the book that he had been reading, the letter of Paul to the Romans. He picked up Romans 13:13. Which says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. So he'd been battling lust and fleshliness, and the scriptures just spoke to him. They just aligned exactly with what the very verse that his eyes fell on were those that spoke to his need at that moment. And he realized that in that coincidence, if you will, that coinciding of his need with the very words that he needed to hear, he realized that God was actually active in this, not only writing the scriptures, but presenting them to him at the moment he needed them. So he's engaged with a very live God, God who is not just the clock maker who winds up things and goes away and lets the world go to rack and ruin. Augustine becomes really, really the greatest theologian of the first millennium of the church age. He becomes the leading theologian. Gives his life to God and becomes a Christian. Is baptized. His friend who is there with him in the garden becomes baptized on the same occasion. His son, whom he had sired out of wedlock, is also baptized. He takes up his theological education. He serves the church ultimately as the Bishop of Hippo. He serves the church through several heretical controversies over various heresies. He becomes just the leading theologian, the great expository preacher, along with John Chrysostom, of the first 1,000 years of the church. A great saint of the church who inspired Luther and Calvin and so many others, still is read today widely. The word spoke to him and he became a theologian of the word.
Thank you. Dr. Slemons, thank you for reminding us of the possibilities that emerge when we are willing to suspend our disbelief as we approach the Bible. And as we meet, perhaps for the first time, the God of the scriptures and listen and learn and become changed. Any last words?
Pick it up, read it.
Pick it up, read it.
Suspend your disbelief, trust the Lord, and who knows what God will reveal to you of himself and of yourself to you.
Thank you. Our guest today has been the Reverend Dr. Timothy Slemons, Professor of Homiletics and Worship at the University of Dubuque Theological Seminary. And I'm Annalee Ward for Character Explorations from the Wendt Center for Character Education at the University of Dubuque.